don't know about you, church, but I find my heart many times is so fickle. It's so timid. It's so, it can be withdrawn. I'm an outward, outgoing person. You see me in public. I love being around people, but my heart sometimes, many times, is gripped by fear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And I have a tough time at times trusting Jesus as a pastor, as a Christian. There's not a doubt in my mind that Christ has saved me from my sins, and I am one of His. But I struggle, church. There are times that I struggle that in my faith and being obedient to the Holy Spirit and obedient to the Word, and I have to pray that. I have to pray, you know, Jesus, help me to trust You more and more. It's not in me. It's not in John Patterson to do what Christ wants me to do. It's not in me to do what God calls me to do. It's not in me. It's not of myself. It's not there. I am such a weak person. And so I have to pray that. Jesus, help me to trust You today and an hour from now and an hour from now and then tomorrow. Help me to trust You more and a week from now in my finances, with my family, with my church, with my friends. I am insufficient for those things. But Christ is so efficient. He is so perfect, and He is so good, and He is so kind, and He is so patient with us. And do you ever forget that He's so kind and loving and patient? I do. I think, man, I'm so weighted down at times. I get so ashamed of myself. I guess this is a little testimony before the sermon. I'm just so ashamed of my Christian walk, and I'm so thankful for that song, Jesus, Help Me. And I have to remind myself what the Apostle Paul says, is that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And, you know, Katie tells me this often, that, man, when you feel so weak, you're actually in a good place. I don't like that feeling. I want to be strong. I want to be competent. I want to be able to do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And that means everything. Fix a car, fix a weed eater, fix a lawnmower. I want to be able to do those things, but sometimes it's in my weaknesses. It's always in my weaknesses that God's strength is made perfect. And I just have to just relinquish all things and just bow at His feet and say, here I am, broken and undone. I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. And I bring a bunch of broken, useless pieces to Jesus. And I'm like, how can He use that? I don't know, but He does sometimes. He does all the time. He uses broken, worthless pieces that the world looks at and be like, man, there is nothing there. And there's not. And it's all Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. And so let us pray together, church, that Jesus help us to obey You more and more. Help us to be missions-minded. Help us to be evangelistic. Help us proclaim the gospel to the lost. Help us to be faithful, obedient testimonies to Jesus. Help us to support our missionaries that are in the foreign fields and giving our life on a daily basis to serve Jesus in those places. And that's what He has called us to do. Turn with us as we, this broken person here, tries before You this morning to preach God's truth in the Gospel of John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through the end of the chapter. Read with me here, beginning verse 37, says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried, or He heralded forth with a loud voice, making this great proclamation, this great declaration. He stands before the thrones of people and He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believes on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never spoke someone like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people, who knows not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that come to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? They answered and said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee rises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. You hear, as we've been studying here in the past few weeks in this account, it took place during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And during this celebration, the Jews would make these booths out of twigs and out of palm branches and vine branches. And, you know, me and the boys just got back from a camping trip, and we slept in a tent. Now, I did have an air mattress, but at 45 years old, an air mattress is not really that comfortable to sleep on. And I remember, just as a young man, being able to sleep on the ground and wake up spry and vigorous and just ready for the day. But we woke up yesterday morning, and it's like my body did not want to get off that air mattress. So I just can kind of sympathize here as they stayed in these booths and made out of all these branches and all these palm branches. And what they did this for was to commemorate their fathers, their pilgrimage through the wilderness. It is a reflection of God's provision, his faithfulness to his people at the Exodus from Egypt. And as they wandered through the wilderness, God was faithful. His provision was seen, and as God had provided for them the whole way, he was so faithful, and that so they would remember that. And it would be at the end of the harvest season. And, you know, so they would celebrate this. It was a great feast. It was a great time of celebration to once again to reflect upon what God had done for their forefathers, but also how God had once again provided for them as they brought in the grape harvest and the olive harvest, and they had seen God's faithfulness and his provision for them once again. It was a great time of celebration, you know, and it was a joyous occasion. You know, it was also by the Hebrew name called Sukkot. It was a festival that was held at the end of the agricultural year. And again, a time to thank God for all the preceding year's provisions and to pray again for God's faithfulness and providing rainy season. And this would last from October to March, and just showing God's faithfulness through rain and providing for them. One time I had an opportunity to go to Israel on a trip with a group of people. And while we were there, there was one day that it rained. It was raining pretty significantly. And I just was like, I wasn't like upset about the rain. I was just like, man, I'd like for some sun to come through. And I was like, man, I wish it would stop raining. And our leader said, oh, no, Mr. Patterson. You know, rain, we see that as a blessing from God. You know, so this is God's favor and allowing it to rain today. And so here they were giving thanks for God's faithfulness, God's provision for his people. And on this day, the high priest, they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would take this golden vessel and they would dip it into the pool, and they would bring it back up into the temple before the altar where the sacrifices were laid out. And there would have been sacrifices accomplished every day in this 7-day feast. And this water pouring over the altar would have been done every day as well. And there would be this great procession of people that would follow the priest back up through the water gate as he had this pitcher of water, and he made this water sacrifice or poured out over the altar as it was arranged there, and as it would be poured out, the people would shout to the Lord. They would shout for joy. And it was, we see this in Isaiah chapter 3 or chapter 12, verse 3. They would say, "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." You know, and accompanying these priests, they would chant this music to this music and to these instruments. And one of those instruments was the reed flute of Moses. And we know that the name of Moses means to be drawn out, because that's what Pharaoh's daughter had named Moses, because she had drawn him out of the water. And here, this pool of Siloam, Jerusalem's sole water supply, that was filled in this pool from the Gihon Springs. It was precious. It was their life source. It was refreshing. It meant life. It meant an abundance. It meant faithfulness. It meant provision. This water also symbolized the Holy Spirit, the true source of life. And here the priests would return to the temple again with that golden pitcher of water, joined by other priests carrying the drink offering of wine. And during this ritual, the people that were gathered at the temple, they would sing these praises along with the women that we'd find in Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And they would play these musical instruments, and they would just sing unto the Lord. And some of the people would drink from this water, and they would chant Isaiah 55:1 and 12:3. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." And others would be holding different types of branches, and they would be waving these branches, and they would say, "Save now, Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity." We see that in Psalm 118, verse 25. Again, it was just a time of great celebration, a time of worship for the people. And it continued for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, the great day of the feast, on this day, sacrifices again were offered, but there was no one singing. There was no one shouting. All 7 days when these offerings were being made, when these drink oblations were being poured out, there was singing, there was shouting, there was reciting scripture. But on this 8th day, it was quiet. Sacrifices were made. And you would have heard all the animals in the background that were kind of being prepared for sacrifices, kind of like as you're preparing for the Gallia County Fair. You hear the lambs, and you hear the cattle, and you hear their sounds. You would have heard all of this in the background. But here on this day, there was just silence. No singing, no shouting, no reciting scripture. And there would have been thousands of people that had come to Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of people. Here, this is one of the three great feasts, and it was required that all Jewish men make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this feast. And there would have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people there. And here, under this quiet backdrop, just silence, kind of like now, everyone's just quiet, no one's saying anything. And it was that background, at that moment, Jesus cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." But it was more like this: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Everyone with under the sound of his voice would have, out of all of this quiet backdrop, Jesus stood up and he proclaimed this to all the people. They would have understood the symbolism of all of these things and what they meant. There was a certain process that they would go through, and each of these things, they meant something, and that they were pointing to the one who is to come. And Jesus here now, he declared to be the fulfillment of all the feasts of the tabernacle anticipated. He was the one who would provide the messianic blessings. Jesus was the Messiah. His words compared himself to the rock in the wilderness that supplied the needs of the thirsty Israelites. Jesus, with passionate voice, watched as all of these Jews were celebrating and drinking from the water that flowed from the altar, that he would have watched all this unfold, the pieces of the sacrifices that were laid out up on the altar. And here you have Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He is the one who quenches a thirsty soul. He is the bread from heaven that satisfies every hunger. He is the one that is to be lifted up like the serpent, that all who look upon him should live. Jesus is the sacrifice that was laid bare and open up on the cross, given his life as a sacrifice for sin forever. And Jesus here with a loud voice declared that he is the one, as John said in John chapter 1, that he is the one. Jesus Christ is the one who has tabernacled among us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 14, John wrote, "The Word became flesh and he dwelt," or he tabernacled with us. The Apostle Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that Jesus is the rock that supplied Israel with water in the desert. John chapter 6, we saw that Jesus is the bread of life, the fulfillment of the manna that sustained Israel in the wilderness. We see that Jesus truly is that living water, that well that never runs dry, as he speaks to the Samaritan woman and tells her that he who drinks from this well will thirst again, but he that drinks from the water that I will give him shall never thirst. And it is Jesus who cries out here, "If any man thirst," you have to be thirsty. You see, before Christ saved you, your life, your heart was a desert wilderness. It was barren. It was dead. There was no life. And you have to come to Jesus thirsty. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so full of their religiosity. They had no room for Jesus. They were drinking from broken cisterns. They were drinking from stagnant waters. They were not thirsty for this water. Here, and as we come to Jesus, we come because we are thirsty. There's nothing that satisfies like Christ. We see in Isaiah chapter 55, 1 that we've already read, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Psalm 42, 1, "As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God." Psalm 63, 1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Revelation 21, 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And again, Revelation 22, 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You see, there's a qualifier here. In order to come to Jesus, you must be thirsty. Your soul must be parched. You must desire that living water. And Jesus cries out to this crowd, "I am he. I am the living water. I am the sacrifice. I am the true tabernacle." If you remember what Jesus was telling the Jews when he said, "This tabernacle I will tear down." And what did he say? "I will build it back up again in 3 days." Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the one like the serpent that must be lifted up. And all men who look upon him and all men who are thirsty for him, you look on him and you live. And if you thirst for him, you come and you drink without money, without price. And he gives of you that river of life, and he gives that to you freely this morning. And if you're here and you do not know Christ, come thirsty. And Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that you come, in Revelation, you come to the water of life freely. It costs you nothing. You just have to be thirsty for Jesus. And he goes on, verse 38, and he says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's not that just Jesus bids you to come and to drink and to satisfy your quench. It's not that you're just thirsty and you just come and you drink from Jesus freely and that is it. No, it's that you come, you believe on him. And it says, as the scripture says, out of your belly, out of those who believe in Jesus shall flow living waters. Here, Jesus is that river of water. And Christ says he will come and out of him, out of from within you, out from with in your soul, Christ springs a well up within you that flows from you. He is the source. He is the one that when you come and you taste and you see that he is good, that the Holy Spirit now takes up residence within those who believe. Do you ever feel like maybe your Christian walk is like a trickling stream? Not like a flowing, fresh river of water. Maybe in your Christian life, you feel like sometimes like that mud puddle, like, man, there is nothing worth drinking here. Or maybe you feel like in your Christian life, you're just like a pond of water. It's kind of stagnant and you got all that green muck up on the top of it. And you're like, why is my Christian life like that? That's where we've seen, you know, Jesus, help me more and more. But Christ promises this. He is the one who is the river of life flowing from your belly. He is the one that takes up residence within you. For when you are saved, you then become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This Christ, this Jesus, this river is a river that never runs dry. We see that his mercies are new every morning. And those who know Christ receive from him daily soul quenching water, and you are satisfied in Christ. And at this declaration, as Jesus stood up amongst this quiet crowd of people and he declared who he was, many looked at him and said, of truth, this is the prophet. This is him. This is the one that we've been waiting for. Others said, this is the Christ. They tasted, they saw, they drank from that well. Their soul was satisfied and it found satisfaction in Jesus Christ. His words, his presence, his glory found its way in the hearts of these people. But even still, others still rejected him. The Pharisees and the scribes, these religious rulers, said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? The scripture says that Christ comes from the seed of David, now the town of Bethlehem, where David was. Yes, yes, they're right. He was from Bethlehem. He is from the seed of David, from Mary, who comes from the line of David, from Joseph, from the line of David. And you have God, the one who created David. Jesus has every right to sit upon the throne of David. He is and was in that Davidic line. Yes, and yes, it does point to Christ. He is our Savior. He is the Messiah and the Lord. But no man laid hands on him. I love how the officers responded here as they were sent to take Jesus. And officers answered, never spoke someone like this. No one ever spoke like this man. More than just power and authority, more than just boldness, these were divine words that impacted the soul. There was the way Jesus spoke that had such an impact on these officers that they couldn't arrest him. They couldn't take him. They didn't say, well, someone stopped us from arresting him. They didn't say that, well, there's too many people around him that we couldn't arrest him. No, what kept these officers from arresting Jesus? There was something about the way that he spoke that it had an impact on him. These Pharisees, these hypocrites, these whitewashed tombs, they looked at those officers and they said, are you also deceived? Like all these other people that are saying that he's that prophet, that he's the Christ, are you also deceived? As they go on to verse 48, it says, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? has any of the ruling elite or these rabbinically trained people, the Pharisees, have they believed on him? Certainly not. Look at these guys. You need to follow them. They've not believed in Jesus. They have not been deceived, if you will. But they go on. But this people, these simpletons, these unlearned, these untrained people who know not the law are cursed. These people, only those that are ignorant and unlearned, those are the only ones that are really putting their faith in Jesus. But little did they know about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. In verse 50 says, Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Here, Nicodemus, one of them, saw Jesus for who he was. Here, only Nicodemus is obeying the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who are supposed to be the experts on the law, not following the law themselves, Nicodemus being the only one, and now they accuse him of being someone who's going to follow Jesus. And he does. We know Nicodemus' story. But what about you this morning, my friend? Have you come thirsty this morning? The world has so much to offer. Parents, don't get caught up in the trap. The world has so many sports and so many activities and so many things that rob us of our time that we are to spend in discipling our children and showing them Jesus. Parents, don't get caught up in the trap of chasing after worldly things that you begin to have a hunger and a thirsting of things that are temporal and things that do not satisfy and things that do not last. I pray that you come hungry and thirsty for Jesus this morning. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for Jesus? And he says, come. Come and drink freely. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We trust in the living God. We trust in that living water who quenches every thirsting soul that comes to him. Father, and I pray that those who have not tasted Christ and have not found that he is good, those who are still thirsting, I pray that you would, Father, be pleased to move in their heart and their life this morning. Help us to be salt and light, that from us may flow these rivers of water so that people would see Christ in us, so that people would drink deeply from this well. And Lord, save those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.